Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Christ Community Church. If you don't know me, my name is Mike. I'm the pastor here. I have the privilege of opening God's Word with you and proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my delight to do that. So I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to see you this morning. If you're visiting with us, please don't forget that fill out one of those yellow cards. We do have a present for you there in the back, and we do want to get to know you more. We're so glad that you're here. Friends, it's my prayer this morning that the power of the Son of God and the love of the Son of God would press deeply into your hearts. Deeply into your hearts. We're in the season of Lent, and if you don't know what Lent is, Lent is basically the time where we root ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God saves sinners like you and like me. So we spend time examining ourselves. We spend time repenting of our sin. And if you don't know what that means, that means that you're going one way and you turn back and surrender. Surrender a part of your life to God, something that you've been withholding from Him. This is a time where we really concentrate on what Jesus has done for us, so that in the end we can rest secure and fully and sufficiently in the blood and in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so good. It is his love and his power that I hope you will experience this morning. We've been talking about what we believe, right? And remember that when we talk about what we believe, we're not talking about just what we think up here, okay? Not just what we think is true, but what we trust, what we rely upon. It's a conviction, an assurance of our whole selves that God is gracious to us in Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. That's what biblical faith is. It's what we stake our whole lives on. So we've been using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And we started last week with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. If you don't know what the Apostles' Creed is, that's okay. You have it printed in your bulletin this morning. And with the section that we're on this morning highlighted or bolded. The Apostles' Creed is basically a shorthand way that the church has always used to proclaim what the Bible says about who God is and what He's done for us in Christ. This is kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of putting it, but it's kind of the elevator speech. Like, if you only had a minute to tell somebody what the Bible says, we have the Apostles' Creed. And we're using this just to outline, just to structure the discussion about what we believe. So this morning we're in the book of Hebrews. And we're talking about what we mean when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Most specifically, what do we mean when we say He's our Lord? Okay? So we're gonna actually look at what it means that He's God's Son, and then really hone in on what He means, what we mean by He's our Lord. So turn with me to Hebrews 1. If you're using one of these black hardback Bibles in the seats, it's on page 941. And I want to invite you, if you don't have a Bible of your own, that Bible that you're holding in your hand, take it and use it. It'll change your life. This is the Word of God given to us for our good and for His glory. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, up here we're just going to have verses 1 to 6. I'm going to read on a little bit, and I just want you to either follow along or listen, okay? Because I want to get the full context. I'm going to read just slightly into chapter 2, okay? So don't think that I've forgotten what I'm doing here. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Now, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years have no end." And to which of the angels did he ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all the ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Family, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, right now my heart is weighed down thinking of Christopher. Thinking of the plight of his body, but more than that, the plight of his soul. Lord, but you have spoken to us by your Son. You have spoken to us truly, revealing who you are by your Son. And Lord, by the power of your Son, through the Holy Spirit, I ask that you would transform Chris's heart this morning. Transform it. And transform all of our hearts. Lord, this is good news. This is good news that you sent your Son. This is good news that you have spoken to us in many ways and at many times, but now, most clearly, most spectacularly in your Son. God, don't let those words fall to the ground, but change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My friends, today we're talking about how it is possible that we can call Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an amazing thing. This is what I want you to take away today. Okay, this is the main point of our passage. There is, when you look at Jesus, you see God as he really is. Not part, not kinda. You see God as he really is. So there is nothing outside of Jesus that you need. That's where we're driving today. Okay? So if you're on this bus, it's leaving. All right? See, we're excellent at saying things that look good and look the part, aren't we? We say things like, Jesus is all I need. And then as soon as we, maybe in the next moment, or as soon as we walk out of here, or tomorrow morning, that's not really the reality of our hearts. It's just a partial truth. It's a fragmented truth. Sometimes we say, all I need is Jesus when we're here worshiping. But then at the same time, we're grabbing hold of this thing over here and saying, God, you can't have that. God, you can't have that. That's who we are. I mean, that's how we act and how we respond to God. But when we proclaim that we believe that Jesus is God's only Son and our Lord, we are taking hold of the power of the gospel to save us and to transform us in every way. We are taking hold of the power of the gospel that allows us to release that stuff and to say these things with honesty, with reverence, and with awe. Jesus is God's Son, and He is our Lord. So here's the game plan. This is where we're going. We're going to talk about a little bit more broadly about what I read in Hebrews 1 and 2 and in the whole book of Hebrews, because this is just the beginning of a letter, and it doesn't even say hello. He just goes. So we got to know a little bit about what's going on before we take off today. But then from there, we're going to talk about what this passage has to say about Jesus being God's only Son. And then lastly, we'll talk about how it could possibly be that we could call Him our Lord. How can we call Him our Lord? So let's take a few minutes and let's look at the book of Hebrews and what's going on in Hebrews 1 and in the rest of the book. This letter, I say book, it's a letter. This letter was written to Jewish Christians, hence the term Hebrews, right? I mean, it's not to be obvious, but it's obvious. Written to Hebrew or Jewish Christians who are suffering. They were on fire at one point, but now they're suffering, and it seems like they're about to break. You know, I've got a passage here from Hebrews 10 that where the author of this letter fleshes it out. By the way, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, and we don't know where he was, and we don't know where exactly the people he sent it to were. Maybe they were all over the Roman Empire. But look, as Hebrews 10, as you can just a quick scanning that, you can see when they first believed. See, they suffered, but they held strong. They realized that what they had was greater than what was against them. That they thought it was worth it. But after a while, they started to wonder. They expected things to get better. They expected some sort of judgment to come. They expected something else. And as time goes on, they started to wonder, is this really worth it? Would I be better off going back? Just like if you remember the story of when God brought his people out of Egypt, almost as soon as they hit that wilderness, they started to complain. It was, we'd be better off back there. We were better off when we were slaves. At least we had full stomachs. For 40 years, they complained in this way until they came into the promised land. And actually, the letter to the Hebrews, if you read on, it's going to make a big deal about that. It's going to actually go back to that story. But we're not going to go there today. That idea, we were better off before, that's not just a historical point, is it? That's not. Because maybe today this is you. Maybe you're wondering whether faith in Christ is worth it. Or maybe in your experience or in your present circumstances, you're just starting to wear down. Today, I have good news. I have good news. This letter, this the first part where he launches out of the gates, this offers us tangible hope. This offers us good news. Gives us every reason to believe. Every reason to endure. That's the whole purpose of this book. So here in Hebrews 1, it's talking about how God spoke in the past, right? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, not even a hello. But first of all, I just want to take a second, and I don't know why this is in my mind this morning, but I think maybe somebody here needs to hear it. It's incredible that God speaks to us at all. It's incredible. And the writer here says, not only does God speak, but God has spoken at many times and in many ways. That, friends, is incredible because he doesn't have to. He wasn't lonely. We're going to hear about this relationship that the Father had with the Son in eternity. He wasn't lonely. He wasn't alone. We haven't even talked about the Holy Spirit yet. He was there too. He didn't have to speak to us. But he did. And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, maybe there's a God, but we can't really know him, I want you to really consider what the author of this letter is saying. Man, God's always gone out of his way to make himself known. He goes out of his way in an amazing way. He kind of gets down on his knee. And I'll try not to fall over. But he gets down on his knee and he says, "Hey, friends, God is amazing. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, he spoke to our fathers." The fathers is just a way. It's just a way of talking about the Jewish ancestors. That's a very common way in the Bible to talk about that. But he says, in these last days, God spoke through his Son. In these last days, every time the Bible says these last days, or says last days, actually, it's talking about the time starting when Jesus came. We're not just talking about the future here. And I know this kind of gets everybody a little itchy because we're talking about the last days and the end times and things like that. When the Bible is talking about the end times, when the Bible is talking about the last days, it's talking about the time that started when Jesus came, because when the Son of God came, it changed everything. And God's purposes and his plans, his full purposes, his full plans start to play out in this world. So that time is now, yeah. And that time was then. Every moment since Jesus set foot in this world was a different sort of time than it was before. They've already begun, but they're not yet completed, okay? So God, look, God spoke often, but now he's spoken through his Son. He's spoken often in the past, but now he's spoken in his Son. Look a little further down at verse 5 when it starts talking about the supremacy of the Son in comparison to the angels. As I was reading to that, did you wonder, why is he talking about angels? Why? Well, we find the answer at the end of what I read. That's why I read as far as I did. See, God spoke beforehand by sending angels. And everything he said, every exhortation, every warning that they spoke proved to be true. So if the words of angels carried so much weight, how much more what God has said through his son? It's gonna keep going on. The letter is going to keep going on. It's going to talk about how God sent Moses, and God sent the law, and God sent the sacrifices and the priesthood. But all of those pale in comparison to the Son. Every last one of them. They're good things. He's not comparing them to things that are weak and silly or wicked or evil. He's comparing them to the greatest gifts that God had given and saying, Jesus is better. And not just better, like it's like a drop in the bucket, a drop in the ocean. Jesus is the ocean. They pale in comparison to Jesus. So do not neglect such a great salvation. It's the point of the whole book. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Don't give up. Don't trade the salvation and the rest and the forgiveness that Jesus gives you for something that could never give you those things. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. There is joy set before you. There is joy set before you, and it's going to make these present circumstances seem like nothing. Don't give up. So in light of that, what does it mean that he is God's son? What does it mean? The letter, like I said a few times now, it just dives right in, right? So look at verses 2 to 4, all right, if you still got your Bibles open. See, it says that God has arranged that the Son through whom God created the world was appointed, was set up to inherit everything that the Father owns, which is everything, right? It's everything. The word that it uses here for world, it says, through whom he also created the world. That word, it's not just talking about the physical planet. It's not just talking about the universe. Some of your translations may say universe. It's talking about all of time and space. It's everything that God has created. Jesus upholds by the word of his power. He is supreme over everything. In verse 3, it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Now, what we're talking about is the relationship between the Father and the Son. We're going to get a little bit into the weeds here, okay? But it's not really the weeds. This is important. He's the radiance of the glory of God. It's like a light bulb. The relationship between a light bulb and all the light that it brings to the room. They're very intimately related. It says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. What does that mean? It simply put, it's that the Son is everything that makes God God. Everything that makes God God. He doesn't just reveal the Father. He is the revelation of the Father. And that's different, okay? How is that different? If he were to just reveal the Father, he could be like an ambassador. He could be a messenger. But he's not just a messenger. When you look at Jesus, you see God as he is. You see God as he is. He's not just a messenger. That's why we call him God's only son. The Bible talks about other sons of God. It in the Old Testament, God refers to Israel as his son. Sometimes in the Bible, Adam is called God's son. Solomon, King Solomon, was called God's son. But no one in the biblical story is God's son in this way. No one. There's nothing that is true about the Father that isn't true about Jesus. In verse 3, again it says, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. So when the Father said, let there be light, at the beginning, the Son is kind of like the sound of his voice. The Father doesn't do anything without the Son. God doesn't do anything without Jesus. That's how we can say he is the revelation of the Father, and he doesn't just reveal him. He's not just a messenger. Now, why does all this matter? Why did we kind of get in the weeds here? Why are we hammering on this relationship between the Father and the Son? The fact is, friends, is if it's true, if this is true about the relationship between the Father and the Son, then we don't have to ever guess about who God is or what he intends for us. Did you realize that? Do you ever wonder what God intends for you? You don't have to. You don't have to. God is eternally gracious in Christ. He's eternally gracious in Christ. If Jesus is everything that makes God God, then if you can accept that Jesus loves you because he died for you, then you don't have a choice. You have to accept that the Father loves you. There's no division. That's how tightly united the Father and the Son are. That's why we talk about one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God. When you look at Jesus, you see God truly. And so you don't have to feel like you need anything else. You don't have to look outside of Jesus. That's why we call him God's Son. Now, why do we call him our Lord? I want you to look at the second half of verse 3, where it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is the central focus of this passage today. That's the central focus. Because everything else is setting the stage for the one who made purification for our sins, who saved us, who suffered for us, who died for us. This is where the rubber meets the road. Because Jesus is everything that makes God God. When he suffered and he died, we see clearly that God is always ready to show mercy to us. We don't have to doubt. And it says, when he had done everything God sent him to do, when he had made purification for sins, he sat down. He sat down. He rested because everything the Father sent him to do was done. It was done. And from that point on, from the throne of God, he pours out every blessing that he has inherited upon us. He gives that to us. He shares that life with us. He is ready. He is in position to share everything he has with you today. Everything. And that's the point. That's the point. When you look at Jesus and you see God as he really is, you can know that he makes himself our Lord. He makes himself our Lord. This is why we call him our Lord. We don't pick him. He picks us. He did all the work that the Father sent him to do. And he went to the cross, and now he reigns in heaven. And we can call him our Lord because he entered this world. He entered this world, and he looked at you. And he said, you're mine. I came for you. came for you. I don't want you to make a mistake. You could not become a son or a daughter of God without the Son, the Son of God. The Son of God who has this relationship to the Father. But know that this Son of God who has this relationship to the Father has offered himself up to you as your Lord. We're talking about faith. We're talking about belief in the one true God. I want to invite you to stake everything you've got on this Jesus. Last week, I talked about the immense and infinite power and love of God that he pours into our lives. Jesus is the exact presentation of that for us. God's love, God's power given for us, given to save us. So don't shy away. Don't falter. Don't stumble. You don't have to guess who God is or what he wants for you. Jesus died for you. I can say that with full assurance. Jesus died for you. How are you going to respond to this news today? How are you going to respond? You know, if you're suffering right now, maybe some of you are having trouble seeing past your present circumstances. Maybe you're in a very similar situation to what they are in the letter to the Hebrews. Maybe it's not suffering for your faith, but suffering nonetheless, and you don't know if you can go another step. I want to repeat what this whole letter is about. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. God gives you every reason to believe. He gives you every reason to believe. You know, if you're one of those people I was talking about before that shouts that will say, "All I need is Jesus," but in the next moment closes your hand on this or that thing, whatever it is. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's this church. If that's you, know that the Bible says, yes, it is true. All you need is Jesus. Every promise that God has given is found in him and him alone. It's not found in that one thing. Let it go. Let it go. I invite you right now, if that's you, if something is weighing on your mind that there is something, write it down and pray this week. Pray that God would work in your heart to let that go. That's what Lent is. That's what we're doing. We're examining ourselves and we're so that we can rest secure in Christ alone. And my friends, today, if you're not really there yet, if what we've talked about here just kind of, yeah, it says that Jesus is the Son of God. And it says that Jesus is the Son of God in this unbelievable way, and I don't really believe it. I want to direct your attention not to Jesus in the glory of heaven, but to Jesus on the cross. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you. You don't have to guess. You don't have to guess what he thinks. You don't have to guess who he is. He came. He gave up all of that to suffer and to die. He didn't have to. He wanted to. And when he did everything you need to set you free. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is trust him. And if you're there today, if you haven't come to that point before, but today that's burning on your heart, I want to invite you when the service is over to come down and we'll pray. Not gonna shout out your name or anything. Just come down and pray. And if you're hurting in any of those other ways, if you're hurting or if you're just having trouble letting go, come down and pray. God came for you to have freedom. He came for you to have freedom. And you can go to him because you don't have to guess who he is or what he wants for you. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. Lord, today I feel like my heart is weighed down, and I'm not exactly sure why, but Lord, I'm asking that even through these words in Hebrews, even through a heart weighed down, that you would open my eyes, open somebody else's eyes in here too. Open all of our eyes to see how glorious and how great you are, and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can trust you, that there's no one else, that there is nothing else, that there is no reason to go anywhere else but to Jesus for salvation and for life. Lord, pour it on. Pour it on. And if you're working in somebody's life right now, if you're working in somebody's mind and their spirit, Lord, pour it on. Change their lives. Just as you have my life and so many in here, transform them and free them from their sin. In Jesus' name.